Good morning, and welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian. We're glad that you're here with us today. It's good to see Eric and Nicole here because this is a special day. This is your due day. All right, so if something happens in the service, you'll know. The announcements for the week are in the bulletin, and a couple of these I would draw your attention to. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, and on the Sundays in which we do that, we also bring food items because we're partnering with a food pantry, Seacoast Church. Those items can be taken to the narthex in the Fellowship Hall. We're also receiving a deacon's offering, so you can designate your check or put it in an envelope, but somehow designate that you want that to go to the deacon's fund, which is used to help people that are in particular need. I think the new announcements that are here, there's a men's Bible study that is starting this week. It'll meet Thursday. The information is there in the bulletin at Richard Cooper's home, west of the Ashley, studying the book of Genesis, 6:30 on Thursday. Women's Bible study, there's both a morning group that meets at Mary McClellan's home, and then an evening group, but again, the information is there, along with the names of individuals that you can contact if you want more information, but both a study for the men and for the women. The other announcements are there for you to read over. We come this morning to worship our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the information, again, that you'll be needing this morning, most of it anyway, is in the bulletin. Scripture readings, the hymns, hymn numbers are there if you want to get the music. The first hymn that we will be singing is not in the hymnal, and the words, though, are there in the bulletin. But let me ask that you stand together with me as we are called to worship from words that are taken from Psalm 5. And this is the desire of the psalmist as he comes and he thinks about God. As for us, by your abundant loving kindness, we will enter your house. At your holy temple, we will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead us in your righteousness. Make your way straight before us. Our first hymn is, O Breath of God. I'm going to ask Sue Young if you would play it through once first so that we can remember the tune. But this is a prayer for God himself to come and to fill this place.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask God to be with us this morning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one true living God, God who made us and takes care of us, we come now to you in the name of the risen Christ, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come to proclaim your greatness and your glory and to sing your praise. At great cost, you have saved us and redeemed us, a lost and condemned people. In your presence, we now enjoy perfect redemption. You set us free from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, but with the holy and precious blood and innocent suffering and death of your only Son, even Jesus Christ. And now the vilest offender, the worst sinner here among us this morning who truly believes this moment from Jesus, forgiveness receives. For all of this, we thank and praise you. To you be all the glory. Father, even as we have sung this morning, revive our hearts, renew our minds, and strengthen our faith. Use your word to truly be for us the bread of life. Refresh our souls. Wash us clean and fill us with joy in your glad presence. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, enable each one of us today to love you with all that is within us and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Fill us now with all joy and peace as we put our trust in you, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope through Christ our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our next hymn, To God Be the Glory, hymn number 55. Seated. our gospel lesson this morning. It's taken from somewhere in the Gospels. It's not written down in the bulletin. So I could make this into a pop quiz. Anybody have any idea where this might be? It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Thank you, Joanne. It's in the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And this is one of the stories that is particular to the Gospel of Luke. It's not found in the other Gospels. We read it this morning because obviously we'll be drawing upon it as we think about loving our neighbor and our study in the book of James. But we have a wonderful illustration of the principle that James is discussing in chapter 2. And no doubt James was there, standing there, as Jesus told this story. We will read it, and then we'll pause for a moment of silent confession of sin. For the purpose, part of the purpose of Scripture is to bring us face to face with the way in which we have fallen short of God's glory. This is the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, reading from the English Standard Version. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. And so let's pause in the light of this story that Jesus has told and silently confess our sins to the Lord. Thank you. Father, we do thank you for this portion of the Gospel of Luke that we have read this morning, and down through the ages, so many people have turned to it again and again, finding such a profound illustration of what it means to love our neighbor. And Father, we know that this story was told for the very purpose of bringing this young man to a knowledge of his sin. Many times we are like him. We try to justify ourselves. We try to find some way to say even before you that we're okay. Help us as we hear this story told in our presence to think about our attitude, our actions toward those who live around us, those that we interact with every day. Help us to see those ways in which perhaps we have gone by on the other side and we have not taken a genuine interest in somebody that's right in front of us who is hurting. Help us not to put our trust in who we are or what we say we believe. Help us to always put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior, he is our Redeemer, he is the one who has purchased grace for us so that we can fulfill this royal law. And so, Father, hear our confessions this morning. We confess our own sins. We ask that you would be merciful not only to us, but to our children, to our friends, our family members, our brothers and sisters sitting around us, our neighbors. We ask that you would show mercy, even as you have shown mercy to us through the redemption that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so hear our confessions and impress upon us once again the reality of the forgiveness of our sins in Christ, and it's in his name that we pray this. Amen. The eternal God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, desires not the death of sinners, but rather that they turn from their sin and live. For you this morning who truly repent and believe in his holy gospel, may he now pardon and absolve you of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our offertory hymn is there in the bulletin for the beauty of the earth. As we receive our offerings this morning, we have an opportunity to sing and to celebrate the goodness of God as we see it in creation. A particularly good hymn, I think, to sing at this time of year is springtime, when we see the beauty of the low country around us. Would encourage you to bring your offerings as we sing this hymn, but let's stand together and sing for the beauty of the earth. Thank you. Please be seated. The Bible text is printed for you in your bulletin. It appears in two paragraphs. I wanted to print the whole section of the beginning of James chapter 2, but we will begin with verse 8 this morning as we read. This will be the text of what we're thinking about in our study this morning of the book of James. But let's pause and pray and ask once again for God's grace to help us to understand and to profit from his word. Father, we do pray for your Holy Spirit. We have prayed and we have asked, we have believed for his presence. We need his help. We confess that he is that author, the one who carried along men of old and caused them to write down what we have in our Bibles. And by your powerful providence throughout many ages, you have preserved this word for us. You have kept it so that it has not become lost. We have everything that you wanted to say to the church for all ages. We have gifted men and women who have worked on the scriptures throughout many years to make good translations so that we can hear in our own language what you were saying to us today. And here at the beginning of our study, we want to ask once again for the author of scripture to come and illuminate our minds and give us a wisdom, that wisdom that comes from above, so that we would truly understand your revealed will for our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. James chapter 2 and beginning at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So who is my neighbor? Why do I have to worry about him or her? Why can't I just mind my own business and go my own way through life? That's the American way, isn't it? Every man for himself, just look out for number one. Who is my neighbor? James began this letter by talking about trials and temptations. Both will come into our lives. Trials, those difficult circumstances that test the reality of our faith. And then temptations, our own desires getting all tangled up with something that is evil. And in the face of both, James calls us to stay true to God. I think verse 12 of chapter 1 is a key verse of that section where James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And then James talked about the Word of God. Our good and gracious Father in heaven created this new life within us through his word of truth. He used his word as the means by which to send his Spirit to make us to be new creations. And this new life is even now being constantly nourished by his word. That's why we come to church and we read his word and we expound the word so that we can understand it, because God is nourishing us through his word. God does his work in us, and then he calls us to work with what he gives us. And so James says we're to hear God's word. That's something we're to do. We're to receive God's word, and we're to become doers of his word. Not just those who know the right answers, not just those who have it in our heads, but those who are actually shaped by God's word so that we live out the will of God. And I think verse 25 of chapter 1 is a key verse. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, with chapter 2, James begins to talk about a problem that we all face. It's the problem of pride and prejudice. It's the problem of faith and favoritism, that is, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, but then being partial to some people and neglecting other people. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at these first seven verses. James says, "My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called?" Now, James begins this discussion very clearly with the gospel. Verse 1, "Do not have partiality toward others as you hold your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an imperative. It gets a little lost in English translations, but that's the main thing that James is saying, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you do that, don't do it with partiality. The book of James is not a do-it-yourself guide on how to justify yourself or save yourself. James is not saying, just be a good neighbor, just practice the golden rule, treat others kindly. He begins with faith, verse 1, and he begins with the person of Jesus Christ. And then James tells this little short story about the two men who visit a church, and he follows it up with a series of questions to drive home his point. He's basically saying, don't play favorites. People come into church, don't play favorites. Don't play up to the rich, and don't neglect those who you don't like. That's wrong. God has a plan for the poor. He has a plan for the rich, but he is not neglecting the poor. God loves the poor. And God is calling some poor into the kingdom of Christ. And so don't play favorites. It's wrong. God has a plan for them, and they too are a part of his kingdom. Now, you think James would have said everything that he wants to say on this. He's made his point. Perhaps now, you know, James is going to go on to another topic, but he doesn't. We have our text for this morning. James seems to think that this is something that is so close to the heart of God that he can't just leave it there. He's got to say something else. He wants to hammer home this truth about the sin of playing favorites. and our need to care for the least and for the weakest who are among us. And so three thoughts this morning just to underscore the seriousness of all of this, what James is saying in verses 8 through 13. Partiality is a sin against God's kingdom, it's a sin against God's word, and it's a sin against God's heart. First thing that James says is favoritism is a sin against God's kingdom. It's a sin against God's rule and reign. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. James points to what he calls the royal law. The word law tells us that this is a principle. This is something that is to guide us, something that we are to live by. There's a principle at work here, something that you and I are to live in line with. This is God's law. This is God's revealed will. This is clearly what God wants us to do. And he calls it a royal law because it has to do with our King, Jesus Christ. He's talking about how you and I are to conduct ourselves as members, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Jesus teaches us to pray for the success of this royal law. That we be guided all through life by God's word and his spirit. That's how God's kingdom comes. And that God's grace would embrace and envelop more and more people. That's God's kingdom coming. Now, how odd it would be for us to ask God to bring others into his kingdom and then to ignore them and treat them with contempt when they do come. How can you pray, thy kingdom come, and then when they come in, you say, well, I don't care where you sit. We don't really care where, if you're here or not. How odd that would be. And then James tells us something about the character of this royal law. He says it has to do with love. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. As I said earlier in the service, James was no doubt there when Jesus was questioned by this Jewish lawyer, and he could hear what Jesus was saying. And so much of what we find in the book of James just sounds like he was there. He heard these things being said. So James heard Jesus quote this royal law to the Jewish lawyer who was trying to trick Jesus and justify himself. Man comes up and says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you've got a Bible. What does it say? The man says, well, it says that you should love the Lord your God with all that's within you and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, just go and do that. You'll be fine. Just do that. Let that be your character. Let that be your identity. Don't just hear the word. Be a doer of the word. Just do that and you will live. Don't look away when your neighbor needs help. Love God with all that's within you and love your neighbor as yourself. And then as we heard, betraying that his heart was really not right with God, the lawyer tries to find some wiggle room. And who is my neighbor? Who do I really have to look out for? And then Jesus tells that wonderful story about the Good Samaritan. A story that basically says your neighbor is that person who's right there in front of you. Everybody's not your neighbor. You don't even know them. Your neighbor is the person who is near you, the person who's right in front of you, the person that you bump into. Your neighbor is that person that's right there in front of you and that you can see when they're hurting, regardless of who they might be. Don't play favorites. Don't just pay attention to those people that you like. Don't walk around the people that you don't like and that are not like you and pretend that you don't see them. Love the poor, hurting person whom God has put right there next to you. That's basically Jesus' point in that story. This kingdom principle, this law, this royal law of love is found all through the Bible. The passage that the text that both Jesus and James refer to is found in the Old Testament. It's taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. We hear it quoted in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When we come to the fourth gospel, the gospel of John, what we find is not the text being quoted, but Jesus himself practicing this principle. In that upper room on the night in which he was betrayed, he's washing feet and he's instructing his disciples, love and serve one another. We hear it in the Sermon on the Mount in what we call the Golden Rule, Matthew 7:12. Jesus tells us, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Paul bought into this same principle. I mean, this is Paul. Romans chapter 13, he has just spent 12 chapters talking about the grace of the gospel and that we are set free from the law. We don't have to obey the law in order to merit some kind of favor with God. And yet when he comes in to chapter 13, he talks about this royal law. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, the very same things that James talks about. You shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now that's Paul. And now James is adding to that discussion this very clear warning. Don't just hear what Leviticus says. Don't just hear what the prophets say. Don't just hear what Jesus says or what Paul says. Be doers of this word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the person who comes into your church, no matter who they are. Love the rich man. Love the poor man. Love the widow. Love the orphan. Love the one whom God brings to you to be your neighbor. And so don't sin against King Jesus. Don't sin against his rule and reign in this world. Don't sin against this royal law of love. Pray, thy kingdom come, and then you turn and you treat others just as you would like them to treat you. James's next point is that favoritism is a sin against the God who speaks. You're not just breaking God's law, you're saying no to God himself. Verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The emphasis here is on those three little words. He who said. You're sinning against the one who said this. The same God who said, do not commit murder, said, do not commit adultery. So if you break one law but not the other, you're still broken God's law. You've gone against what God has said. You've sinned against the creator and the lawgiver of the universe. You're not living in line with the principles that he has set up and that he has spoken for you to hear. You can't pick and choose which laws you're going to obey. You might pick an easy one. Well, I'll do this. Or you might pick a hard one. I feel like a challenge today. You can't pick and choose which ones you're going to obey. God spoke all of them. And so what James has in mind, I think, is, again, somebody like that Jewish lawyer or anybody who says, I'm doing the best I can to earn eternal life. What more do I need to do? I'm doing the best I can. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't robbed a bank. I'm not a sinner. Just because I haven't kept this one little law about being nice to somebody who comes to visit at church, is that going to keep me out of heaven? Just because I snubbed a poor person who came to church Sunday doesn't mean I'm a lawbreaker. And James says that's exactly what it means. You have broken the law. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You know, at the end of the day, it's not this law or that law, big sin, little sin. It's how you responded to your Father in heaven who said, do this and live. It really doesn't matter which law it is. If you've broken one, you're a transgressor of the law. He who said. And so, yes, by playing favorites, by showing prejudice, you are sinning against the God who speaks. Now, James's last point is this: partiality and favoritism is a sin against God's heart. Verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is the ruling principle in how to practice love for one's neighbor. You see somebody who's in need. You see that you can do something to meet that need. You do help. And you're showing mercy. You're being just like God. Isn't that what God is like? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Zechariah 7. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the two categories that James mentions at the end of chapter 1. The widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. James will go on to describe it again later in his letter, chapter 3, verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. mercy is the ruling principle in how to practice love for one's neighbor. A woman went to the White House one day to see Abraham Lincoln, and she wanted to ask for a pardon for her son. And her son was guilty. Her son had already been convicted and condemned to death for being a deserter. During the Civil War, her son was a soldier, and she went into Lincoln, got an audience with the president, and said, "I want to ask for mercy." And Lincoln said, "He doesn't deserve mercy." And I think many of us would agree with Lincoln. You just don't do that. You don't abandon your friends, your company in a time of war and just walk away. Deserters are sentenced to death. "He doesn't deserve mercy," is what Lincoln said. And the woman responded, "It wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it." And the woman walked out of the White House with a pardon in her hand. Now, just that one thought, it wouldn't be mercy if you deserved it. And so James says, let this dictate how you talk to other people. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. How do you talk to other people? We've already heard James says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And now he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty and in this context of mercy. Remember that everybody is struggling with something. One of those things they teach you in seminary that you quickly forget, but you come to learn it later on, is 9/10 of the people sitting in front of you on a Sunday morning are hurting with some kind of deep pain. Most people are not okay. They've got problems. And so remember that everybody is struggling with something. Everybody has fears. They have worries. They have dark thoughts. Marriage problems, substance abuse, wayward children, a difficult job, some deep psychological pain. Everyone is struggling with something. The rich and the poor who come in here to visit our church are struggling with something. That's why they came. And so remember the royal law of love and the need for mercy when you speak to them. Be quick to hear, but slow to speak. And then James says, let this characterize your behavior. So speak and so act. Don't just think about what a wonderful thing mercy is. Be a doer of the word. Show mercy. Treat others as you would want to be treated. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. The law of liberty is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the royal law that tells you what God wants. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, love your neighbor as yourself. It's this law that shows us our sin and the good news of Jesus Christ, that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you attain this freedom before him and forgiveness for your sins. It's the good news that sets us free. You have to keep going back to verse 1. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You look at the cross. You see Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, and you see your sins being taken off of you and placed on Jesus, and he dies in your place. And then you look and you see Jesus Christ is risen and alive today, and all of that resurrection energy and life flowing to you, available to you, so that you can fulfill these laws, the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's the word of Christ that sets us free, not free to selfishly do whatever we want, but free to do what God has created us to do. Galatians chapter 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so be doers of the word. Practice this law of liberty, this royal law of liberty. Guard yourself against those subtle sins of partiality and favoritism and prejudice. Constantly look for ways in which you can show love and mercy in a concrete way. Love your neighbor just as you love yourself and as you would want to be loved. Let's pray. Father, again this morning, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our Redeemer. And even as we can come into your presence and acknowledge that we are that vilest of offenders, that we are those miserable offenders who have sinned against you, fallen short of your glorious standard of what is right, we can come in faith believing that there is a Redeemer for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, strengthen our faith, even as we come to this table this morning, that we would take the word that we have heard in our ears and that we would now use our other senses to find ourselves nourished by the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sanctify this word to our hearts, we pray. Work in us so that we would not try to merit something that has already been freely given to us, but that we would have this character and identity of being a doer of the word, that out of our faith, flowing out of our faith, this platform of faith, that we would be able to do what you call us to do, all because of your grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We come to the Lord's table this morning. There's a hymn that we will sing, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. I'll ask that you stand together with me as we sing this hymn and prepare to come to the Lord's table. Please be seated. Just a reminder from the Belgic Confession about sacraments. Article 33 on the sacraments begins in this way. It says that we believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises to us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation that he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, so they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Paul writes, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This morning we would invite you to come to the Lord's table. Those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have looked and seen Christ dying on the cross in your place, and you have embraced him in faith. And you now recognize that he is your risen Lord and that he is communicating to you the full forgiveness of your sins. His resurrection life is flowing into you, and you have that confidence and promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We ask that you be a member of an evangelical church where you're accountable. But you don't have to be a member of this church or this denomination, but we would invite you this morning to come and be nourished at the Lord's table. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do this and to set aside these elements. Father, we do pray. We recognize, as we have read from the Belgic Confession, that these are not empty signs. We confess that they are. It's just bread. It's just juice. It's just wine. And yet they are empowered with special grace because of what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he instituted this supper for our good. And so we ask that you would use these elements for our spiritual benefit this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just a reminder that I'll ask that you come up row by row, take the bread and a cup. We observe with both grape juice and wine. Grape juice will be in the one outer ring on each tray, and the wine is in the center of the tray. But I would invite you to come now and to receive those elements and then return to your seat, and we will participate together. So come. Father in heaven, as we close this service of worship, now instructed by your preached word and nourished by this visible word of grace, we would pray and make known to you the desires that are on our hearts. We ask that you would draw each of us into your light and enable us to live lives of daily repentance and to firmly put our trust in you. Bless the work of your church in every place. Bless those who have been called to preach your word and those called to plant new churches. Be with our missionaries, and especially we would pray for those who are coming to the end of their ministries. And we would pray for Hugh and Martine Wessel and all church planting efforts in France. Guide us as a congregation in the selection of a new senior pastor. Prepare him and prepare us for the inevitable changes that will occur. And do all of this for the good of this one local church body. Encourage and support Ashley Chandler and the Charleston Christian School. Sustain Joanne and Shelley, the whole board and the faculty and the staff of the school. And Father, you have set certain authorities over us, our president, our governor, various local officials, and we confess that we don't always agree with their decisions, and we have legitimate concerns about their ability to lead us, but we know that you can bless them with the knowledge of the truth and with wisdom. And so help them to rule wisely and in accord with your revealed will. We ask that you would shelter and sustain our friends and loved ones who are suffering today, whether in body, mind, or soul, that you would keep them in this day of trouble from falling into fear, that you would uphold them with your peace and with the hope that we have in Christ. We pray for Linda Stewart as she cares for her mother, and we especially hold before you Terry Clark and Peggy Wiseman and Russ Hillicky. We pray for Nicole and ask that you would grant her great grace and mercy and physical strength, that you would bless this child and that you would bless Eric and Nicole in their life together. Now, all of these things, Father, and whatever else you know that we need, we ask that you would grant for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord be with you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.